Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today. Take your Bibles, turn over to Psalm 8, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. Today we are celebrating the sanctity of human life. We do this in January of each year. It is around the date of the infamous Roe v. Wade decision that legalized the killing of the preborn in our nation. If you're like me, it's usually out of sight, out of mind, and we tend not to think about this travesty of justice that's going on in our nation daily. Because it doesn't touch our lives personally. But we need to take a moment at least once a year and probably monthly or weekly to think about what's going on in our nation with the erosion of the belief in the sanctity of all human life. Now, I want to just start off with giving you some up-to-date statistics that I have, and I'm falling down on the conservative side of these numbers because I want to be sure that I am being accurate so that those who are in favor of abortion will not accuse us of inflating the figures. But a conservative number is 1.2 million abortions have occurred each year since 1973 when our Supreme Court declared the killing of the preborn to be a legal act. That means that over 43 million preborn children have been killed in this country since 1973. Now, to give you an idea, that is 14 times the number of Americans killed in all the wars that we've been involved in from the American Revolution through and up to the modern day war on terror. 14 times more. That 43 million is 4.5 times the population of the state of Georgia. According to Kaiser State Health Facts, in 2006, and that's the latest numbers we have, in the state of Georgia, there were 30,550 abortions in just our state. That breaks down to 83 every day in Georgia. That further breaks down to one every 17 minutes in the state of Georgia. In the time that we are here this morning, three or four preborn children will be killed in our state. The most dangerous place in our nation for a human being is the mother's womb. Because more humans are killed every year in our nation in their mother's womb than in any other place. This erosion in the belief in the sanctity of human life has branched over into other areas as well. When we see on the news that a store clerk is robbed and murdered for $25, when a medical doctor openly admits that he has helped patients commit suicide, books have even been published on techniques to commit suicide. A network documentary details the abuse of elderly patients in some of the nursing homes. All of these are a result of the erosion of the belief in the sanctity of human life. Now today, the purpose is for us to see from God's Word that all human life is sacred. Now, if you know this already, and I hope you do, this will serve to just reinforce your conviction and give you some material that you might share with those at work
or those at school, or those someplace else who might not understand the sanctity of all human life. Now, there are three things that we will see in Psalm 8 as God declares the sanctity of human life. Now, in respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand while I read Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength, because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You may be seated. Now, the first thing that the psalmist wants us to know is that human life is sacred because God is God. When he wants to talk about truth, he goes immediately to the foundation of all truth, who is God. God is ultimate reality. God is truth. All truth stems from the being of God. That's why it is an abomination to God when we lie, because we are attacking his very nature, that is truth. And so when the psalmist wants to establish the truth about the sanctity of human life, he immediately goes to the person of God. Human life is sacred because the God who is the supreme Lord of the universe says it is sacred. We could stop right there. That should settle it for us as Christians. God says it's sacred, therefore it is sacred. The psalmist says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see the O Lord, all caps? The English translations put it in all caps when the Hebrew is the personal name of God, Yahweh. Remember when God came to Moses in the burning bush? And Moses said, well, who should I say sent me? And God said, my name is I Am, or Yahweh. That was God's personal name that he gave Israel. And so what the psalmist is saying is, O Yahweh, our Lord, our Adonai. And that word means master. That word means ruler. It means Lord, as you and I understand that term. And so the psalmist is saying from the beginning that Yahweh, our personal God, is the ruler, the master of the universe. And how majestic, how grand, how glorious is thy name, thy person in all the earth. He's saying that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the ruler of the earth, the ruler of the universe. He is the true and only true God. And in the rest of the psalm, the psalmist tells us how the true God of the universe proclaims the sanctity of human life by how he acts toward humans, what he has stated about humans. And so the first step in understanding the sanctity of human life is to realize that because God is God, and he has declared all human life sacred. When we fail to recognize God as God, that's when the sanctity of human life begins to erode. Think about it. What do we have with atheistic evolution? There is no God, therefore there is no creator. Well, if there is no creator, then things simply had to evolve, right? Well, if evolution is the way things came about, then what are you and I? We're just sophisticated apes, right? We're just the end of the evolutionary process. But we're no more special than the apes or the cows or the horses. We're just further along in the process. But we're all animal life. And so you have this erosion of the sanctity of human life above all other life. We just become a part of the process rather than being totally separate and above the process. So when you eliminate God as God, what you end up with is evolution, humanistic evolution, that man is simply a part of the process, and therefore his life is nothing sacred or more so than any other animal. So that's the first thing we need to see. God is God. And because God is God, and He's declared all human life sacred, it is sacred. Second thing the psalmist tells us, human life is sacred because it is special. God has made it special. Verses 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. And so the psalmist says, when I contemplate the universe and how magnificent and vast the universe is, and then I realize that you take thought of mankind, such an infinitesimal part of the universe, this is amazing. This is mind-boggling. This is inconceivable. Now, if you and I appreciate what the psalmist is saying, we need to get a little grasp of the size of our universe. And I want to help you do that. First, I want you to know that our known universe is around 40 billion light years across. Now, you know, a light year's is the distance that light travels in 1 year. It travels 186,000 miles a second. Now, you figure out how long that's going to be in a year. I'll give you an example. If you're traveling at the speed of light and you left Earth, you would hit the moon in 1.2 seconds. You would hit our sun, 93 million miles away, in 8 minutes. Now, you hadn't even got to the first 10 minutes yet. And you keep traveling at this speed for 50 billion years, and a billion is 1,000 million, you'll get across the known universe. Now, to help you get a little better concept of it, look at the verse 2 in your scriptures, and look at the period at the end of verse 2. You see that? All right, take that period, the size that it is, and in your mind, try to lift that period off the page and put it right in front of you. All right, that's going to represent our solar system. Okay? Our solar system, which is the sun, the moon, Earth, and the other planets. Now, you know the sun's 93 million miles from us. Well, Pluto, the sun is actually 3.6 billion miles from Pluto. And all that's in our solar system, okay? So that little period at the end of verse 2, that's our solar system right up here in front of you. Now, we're in the Milky Way galaxy, okay? Now, if you want to see the size of our galaxy compared to our solar system, take this dot, and if you went from this dot all the way to where Floyd Road and Mapleton Parkway or Floyd Road and Bankhead Highway intersect, and then you go this way all the way to East-West Connector and Floyd Road, okay? That's the size of just our galaxy. And our solar system is your period right here on the dot. That's just our Milky Way galaxy, which is only one of billions of galaxies. All right, keep that dot right there. That's our solar system, okay? Now, if you want to put it in perspective to our known universe, you're going to have to take a line and go east all the way to Italy and go west all the way to the Midway Islands. And this little period is our solar system. And that's where it fits in reference to the known universe. And yet the psalmist says, though the universe is so vast, that God has placed human life on this little infinitesimal part of this dot, because that's the solar system, and we're the earth, just a small fraction of even that period. And yet he takes thought of us. He is mindful of us. He thinks about us. And it says he takes care of us. What is man that thou would care for him? And this word care is used in the Hebrew as a superior, reaching down and taking care and doing something through for a subordinate. In fact, it's used over in Genesis when it speaks of Sarah. You remember Abraham's wife Sarah? She didn't have any children. And you remember that God came and said that she would have a child by next year that time? Well, the scripture takes this word and says, and God took note. Same word for care. God took note of Sarah, and she conceived. Mankind is so sacred. Human life is so sacred that the God who created the universe that is inconceivable to us in its vastness takes time to think about you and to care for you and to be involved in the lives of humans. That is the second point that the psalmist is making, that sacred life is, that human life is sacred because it is so special. Now, there are two unique features of human life that distinguish us from the rest of God's creatures. And I said that we're not a part of the process. We are distinct from the process of the creation of the animals. You're not just an extension of God's creation of cows and horses and monkeys and apes. You and I are separate. And therefore, human life is unique and special. And there are two things that God does to declare the sacredness and uniqueness of human life. First, is that we are the only creatures made in the image of God. As we see over in Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. No other animal life is it said that God created them in his image. He reserves that only for human beings. Now, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? Well, it doesn't mean it's a physical image. We don't look like God. But it is something much deeper than outward appearance. And I'll just give you some aspects of it. And this is only the broadly speaking image of God. First, our ability to reason. Our ability to think deeply. To read. To ponder what we have read. To seek deeper meaning and value in things. Now, your cat cannot read. Your cat does not look at the newspaper and read it and think about what it says. Monkeys cannot do that either. They can be trained to give certain responses to certain images, which would be words, but trust me, they're not reading and thinking and contemplating and reasoning about those words. They're just responding to stimulus. Another thing is spirit. We have a spirit. There's a spiritual part of us that can know and worship God. No animal can do that. Your cat, your dog, does not have a spirit. Now, they have a soul life, the Scripture says, but it stops when they die. It doesn't continue. But you have a spirit that will live on forever. Next, we have a consciousness, that we are conscious of who we are and things about ourselves. Your dog doesn't look in the mirror and think, man, my ears are big. He doesn't look in the mirror and say, man, I'm having a bad hair day. He's not able to do that. He's not able to contemplate himself and have a sense of self-awareness and consciousness. But you can. And we do. Also, there is our conscience, a sense of right and wrong. Animals do not have a sense of right and wrong. They do not feel guilty. That is something that is reserved for those of us who've been made in the image of God. So the first thing that makes us unique is that we alone, as human beings, are made in the image of God. And that makes our life, all human life, sacred. It doesn't matter what economic level a person is. It doesn't matter what country they're from. It doesn't matter what the color of their skin is. It doesn't matter whether they're perfect or deformed. Their human life is sacred. It doesn't matter if they are one day old or if they're 100 years old. Their human life is still sacred because it is made in the image of Almighty God. And nothing the Supreme Court rules can take away from that truth. Nothing that our lawmakers pass can take away from that reality. The second thing that God has done to declare human life sacred is that we are the only creature that God Himself breathed into the breath of life. Look in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You don't read in the creation accounts of Genesis 1 and 2 that God breathed life into any of the animals. It is only mankind, it is only humans that the Scripture says that God breathed into them the breath of life, and they became a living spirit, a living thing. God is the one who brings about the soul spirit within humans. And it is that soul spirit that sets our life apart from animal life. As I said, they don't have the spirit. They have a soul in the sense of a life principle, but they do not have the soul spirit that we have that enables us to commune with God, to worship God. And I believe that that soul spirit is imparted by God at the moment of conception. And that is found over in Jeremiah chapter 1. God is speaking to Jeremiah the prophet. And God tells him about his relationship to Jeremiah. And he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I've appointed you a prophet to the nations." God says he knew Jeremiah. He had a relationship with Jeremiah before he formed him in the womb. When was the time before he formed him in the womb? I think it was the moment of conception, when the two came together and life began. Before he was formed during the 9 months in his mother's womb, God knew him. God knows our spirit. God doesn't have a relationship with a clump of tissue. God has relationship with persons, with people, with human beings. And I believe at the moment of conception, when God begins life, he imparts to that life a soul spirit. And it stays with that human being forever, even past death. And it's crucial that we recognize that God imparts this personhood at the point of conception, because that means that person growing within his or her mother's womb has all the rights to personhood that you and I have. Their life is just as sacred as our life, even though their whole body has not even been formed yet. But their life, their personhood, is not dependent upon their physical body being formed to any certain degree. Their personhood is dependent upon the living God breathing into them the breath of life at conception. And therefore, their life is sacred. And therefore, no one can take their life away. No one has that right. So the first thing the psalmist says is human life is sacred because God is God. He declares it so. The second thing, human life is sacred because it's special. God has declared it special when He takes notice of us. He cares for us, even though we are such a small aspect of the total universe. But we're so special. He takes time to be involved in our lives. Now the third truth that the psalmist says, human life is sacred because humans are the crown of God's creation. Verse 5, yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet, all sheep and the oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. God has created humans lower than himself, but above all other creatures. Humans are not the end of the evolutionary process. Oh, no. We are the zenith of God's creation. Our creation is above even the creation of the angels. God has made us just a little lower than himself, but greater than all other creatures. Now here, the psalmist, I believe, is referring to the original creation of Adam and Eve and in their innocence, as he says that God crowns them with glory and majesty. Now these are two words used of God in the Old Testament. He said to be glory and he said to be majesty. And here the psalmist applies them to mankind. The zenith, the height of God's creation, of his created works. After he created mankind, he said, that's it, I finished. It's very good. So man in his original state of innocence was made a little lower than God, but above all other creatures. He alone had the image of God. He alone was God's representative on earth. God placed us here as his representatives. That's part of being crowned with honor and part of being crowned with glory and majesty. Some people have wrongly said that in Genesis 1 and 2, we have two different creation accounts and from two different sources, and they contradict. That's not true. We have two different accounts of the same creation, but they're simply given from a different perspective. But in both perspectives, you see mankind in its proper place. In Genesis 1, you see mankind as the apex of God's creation. You see all the days of creation, and he comes to day 6, and he creates mankind as the height, the zenith of his created works. And then in chapter 2, it is centered around mankind. And you see Adam there in the garden, and you see Adam and God walking, and you see him naming the animals, and you see God creating Eve. But in both of those accounts, mankind is seen as those who are representing God, as those whom God has made and crowned with glory and majesty. As those God has created a little lower than himself, but above all other creatures. So human life is sacred because we're the crown of God's creation. God has also given mankind dominion over the world, as we see in verses 6 through 8. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet. Mankind is God's steward on earth. No other creature did God say subdue the earth and control it and rule over it. This high responsibility belongs to humans alone. And as stewards of God's creation, we are accountable to God. We must stand before a holy God someday and give an account. We are also the stewards of human life as well. Procreation is a stewardship entrusted to humans by a holy God. Human life from conception to death is a stewardship from God. Therefore, we are not free to simply terminate that life as we would swat a fly. Man is accountable to God for the stewardship of human life, and therefore we must safeguard the life of the preborn, the severely handicapped, and the elderly. Anytime we sense that there is an attempt to erode the belief in the sanctity of any human life, we need to stand up and we need to say, that is wrong. All human life is sacred and declared so by our Almighty God. The greatest proclamation, the shouting of God on the sanctity of human life is seen in that he gave his Son to die for humans. All of these other things proclaim the sanctity of human life, that God made us a little lower than himself and above all other creatures, that God has given us dominion over this world. But the fact that God sent his only Son to die for humans, that shouts the dignity and sacredness of human life. For God so loved the world, not the dirt ball, but the world of humans, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son to die for the dogs, or die for the cats, or die for the cows, or die for the horses. He didn't even send his Son to die for angels. He sent him to die for human beings. What greater proclamation of the sanctity of human life can we have than that truth? So all human life is sacred. Now let me say a word about forgiveness. Abortion is not the unforgivable sin. It is not the unpardonable sin. I have the opportunity on several occasions now to speak at the last session of a post-abortion class that Cobb Pregnancy Services has. They, each year, a couple of times a year, they gather women together who have had abortions, and they spend 6 to 8 weeks really dealing with the truth of God's Word, with what they've done, with forgiveness. And then it comes to a consummation at a service. It's much like a funeral. And they have candles down on the table, and the women come up and they light a candle for each of the children that they've aborted, and they give them names, and they just release them to God. It's a real healing time going as they have confessed and they are receiving God's forgiveness. It's a reality. In all reality, someone here has had an abortion. I want you to know, it's not the end of life. God is a forgiving God. This last session, there was a lady who was 65 years old. And she had just now dealt with the abortion that she had done 50 years earlier. Imagine the weight of the guilt and the pain that she has carried secretly for all those years. You must come and deal with the issue. Keeping it buried will not do so. I would encourage you, if you've had an abortion, or you know somebody who has, that you would encourage them to contact Cobb Pregnancy Services. Ask them about their next post-abortion class. It's confidential. You can go. But you will receive the healing that you need to really receive God's forgiveness. Satan wants you to keep it in the dark. He wants you to keep it hidden so he can continue to condemn you and he can continue to harass you. God wants you to bring it into the light. Proverbs says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes shall find compassion. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me encourage you. Go to God. Receive that forgiveness that God has for you, that you might move on past this and not let it eat you up and continue to feel the condemnation of the enemy. Only way to deal with sin is confession, repentance, and God is ever ready to forgive. Well, what can we do? I've listed in your bulletin handout a number of things that you can do. On the back of your handout, there are things you can do, places you can volunteer. Cobb Pregnancy Services, Paulding Pregnancy Services. There's going to be a Right to Life March, a Memorial March this Friday down at the state capitol. If you would like to go with the group from Cobb Pregnancy Services riding on their bus, you need to let me know today so I can make reservations for you. But we go down and we have a service and then we have a silent march in memory of all of these preborn children who've been killed since 1973. But there are things you can do. You can volunteer to help at a Cobb Pregnancy Center or Paulden Pregnancy Services. You can be a counselor. You can help in some other way. You can support financially these organizations. There are a number of, again, look in your bulletin. There are a number of things you can do. But as believers, as Christians who stand solidly for the sanctity of human life, we cannot bury our head in the sand and simply hope that somebody else does something. The administration in the White House is anti-pro-life. We do not have a sympathizer. We do not have an ally in our White House. It behooves you and I even more so to be active. If you and I don't stand up for the preborn, who will? They are defenseless. They cannot stand up for themselves. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you to continue to affirm in our lives and the lives of others the sanctity of all human life. Lord, I pray for our lawmakers that they would see the sanctity of all human life. I pray for our elected officials that they would see the sanctity of all human life. I pray you would move and motivate us to do what you would have us to do, that we might proclaim in our actions as well as in our words the sanctity of all human life, because we've been made in your image and you have breathed into us the breath of life. In Jesus' name, amen.